The following presentation is a production of A Word from the Lord with Archbishop Foley Beach.
We are in the midst of a series of sermons entitled Facing Difficult Circumstances. And what we're doing is looking at the letter to the Hebrews, which is an incredible, deep, passionate letter about our Lord. And so what I want to encourage you to do over the next few weeks is to read the letter to the Hebrews once or twice, and it is written to the Hebrews, so a lot of Hebrews is quoting the Old Testament. And so what I want to encourage you to do is look up those references as you get to it, try to understand the context of the Old Testament, why he's quoting that, and see what you can learn about the Lord. Now, I said last time, we could spend a year of Sundays preaching through Hebrews. It has so much in it. And so we're only going to skim the surface. So I hope you'll do that so you'll learn, that you'll understand, and that you'll hear what God has for you during this series. Now, last time we shared that this letter was written to Jewish believers who lived in or around the city of Rome. Back during the first century, they were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus, and they were having a difficult go of it. Their circumstances were causing them to doubt their faith. Some were turning from the Lord. Some were actually dying for their faith. It's a very difficult time. These Jewish believers in Jesus were living on the streets. Some had been battered and beaten down by oppression. Their families were torn apart. Their homes had been seized. Their land had been taken away. And many of these people began to wonder if it was worth serving God. Some had begun to drift from the Lord and begun to drift from the Lord and from their faith and their walk with him. And so what the writer does is get them to turn their attention to Jesus. Now, last week we saw the writer describe Jesus in chapter 1 as the Son of God, the divine being, who was better than Moses. That this Jesus was the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. That this Jesus was even the one who the angels worshipped. He made a big deal about who Jesus was. In chapter 2, the writer reminds them that Jesus was not just divine, but he was human as well. And because he was human, he not only understands us, but we can understand him, and he can help us in our time of need. Hebrews 1 tells us that Jesus Christ is one with the Father, sharing his being. Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus Christ is one with us, sharing our being. So if you have your Bible, please open up to Hebrews chapter 2. If you don't, there's one in the chair in front of you, and it's on page 1864 of my Bible. If you don't know your New Testament, page 1864, that'll be close in your Bible if you don't have the same one. We're going to start with chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. It is not to angels that he subjected the world to come. In other words, the angels aren't the ones who are sovereign over the earth. They weren't put in charge. And actually what he's doing here, he's tying back to the first chapter when he was talking about how Jesus was more than the angels. But it's not to the angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there's a place where someone has testified. That phrase, there's a place where someone's, that's like you hear somebody say, well, I know somewhere in the Bible it says this, or, you know, it says this somewhere. Well, this is what the guy's doing. And he's actually quoting Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. So he quotes Psalm 8, verse 4 and 6 from the Old Testament. And what he's saying here is that Jesus is this Son of Man. The Son of Man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. He became human. We'll see this in a minute. The text continues, and it then begins to focus on the human side of who Jesus was. Let's look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. See there, he's tying it right back in. Made him the Son of Man. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus referred to himself, he always referred to himself as the Son of Man? Other people in the New Testament, when they talk about Jesus, they refer to him as the Son of God. I began to wonder about this. I began to think, well, why was that? Why didn't he ever say, I'm the Son of God? He always said, I'm the Son of Man. Well, it finally hit me, his perspective. We're looking at him, and we see him as divine, because we're looking at it from a human perspective. He's looking at it from God's perspective. He was, in the beginning, was with God. He was the one that was with God. So he sees himself becoming a Son of Man. Does that make any sense? Sort of? Not? Okay. Well, I tried. Anyway. All right. So here we see that he entered into our world. He entered into the world. He came just as a human being, just like you and I. He entered into our world. But then we see he entered into our death. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He entered into our death. It says he tasted death for everyone. And why? So that he might be able to bring many to glory. So that you and I might be able to have the opportunity to go to glory. John Stott said it this way: it's not that he needed to die, for he had no sin of his own, but he bore our sins. It was for our sins that he died. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, many people today live terrified of death. Terrified. By Jesus entering into our death, he has made it possible for us not to face the emptiness and isolation of death, but rather to experience death as and the grave as a doorway to eternal and more fuller life with God. On the cross, he died. And it was awful. It was painful, and it was real. He entered into humanity's death. And because of this, many may now be able to enter into glory, which is what we call heaven. We don't stop there. Look at verse 10. We see not only did he enter into our death, he entered into our suffering. Verse 10. And bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. The author of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. Now, kind of listen to this a minute. He was never imperfect in the sense of being sinful. But his identification with us in our humanness would not have been complete unless he did suffered like we suffer. Does that make sense? Let me say that again. He was never imperfect in the sense of being sinful, but his identity with us in our humanness would have been incomplete if he did not suffer as we suffer. Charles Swindoll says it this way: how do you perfect one who is already perfect? Here the passage is not dealing with the deity of the Lord Jesus, but with his humanity. It is impossible to perfect deity because it is holy throughout. But the pioneer of our salvation is one who was perfected in his humanity by going through the sufferings we experience regularly as human beings. Now, no one wants to suffer, and we usually avoid it with all cost. But suffering transforms us. Suffering strengthens us. And the good news, as a follower of Jesus, suffering never has the last word. I mean, when you think about the difficult times you've had to go through in your life, things we would have never wanted to go through, but then you look back on it after you've done it, what's the case? You were made stronger. You were strengthened. Somehow, that event turned into something good in your life. I don't understand suffering. I don't want to have anything to do with it. But God somehow is able to use that in our lives for good. And Jesus experienced it to the nth degree. The Apostle Paul said it this way, Philippians 3:10, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Jesus entered into our suffering, and because he did, we have a Messiah and a Lord who understands what you and I are facing. Now, the next few verses, verses 11 through 13, the writer quotes Old Testament passages about what he calls this one, who he's talking about Jesus, who is both divine and human, and he actually calls us, you and I, his brothers and sisters, and that we're God's children. Look at verse 11. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, and here he quotes Psalm 22:22, I declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, he quotes Isaiah 8:17, I will put my trust in him. And then he quotes Isaiah 8:18, here I am, and the children God has given me. You and I, when we become a follower of Jesus Christ, we're made his children. We're become part of his family. You're actually his brother and his sister, he says. In John 1:12, the Apostle John says it this way, yet all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. You see, you don't become a child of God automatically just because you're born in the world. You become a child of God when you come to him. That's what the scripture says. So he entered into our world, he entered into our death, he entered into our suffering, and next we see he enters into our humanity. Verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were in slavery by their fear of death. Surely if it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. He entered into our humanity. He takes on flesh and blood. And we're told that he was made like us in every way. He took on a real human body with all our weaknesses and all our frailties. He needed to eat. He needed to drink. He needed to rest. He got tired. He got hot. He got cold. He had emotions like compassion and anger and sorrow and joy. He was a full human. So why did he enter our humanity? The text tells us two reasons. To destroy the works of the devil, and that's what he did on the cross. And then secondly, to set free those who are held captive by their fear of death. Death should not be something that is feared. Even for the believer, yet many of us are scared to death of it. He came so that we didn't have to be held captive by that fear. This is what we call the incarnation. God becoming a human in the person of Jesus Christ. God the Messiah being received in the person of Jesus. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's what Christmas is really all about. God being born in the human race. John chapter 1 verse 14 says this, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He entered our humanity. And because he entered our humanity, we see the next thing here. He then entered our temptations. Verse 17. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in his service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered, when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, you usually don't think of Jesus facing temptation, but he did. Remember Matthew chapter 4 when he encounters the devil? But he had all kinds of temptations, just like you and I. I mean, don't you know that he was tempted to use his anger in unrighteous ways when he saw the Pharisees doing some of that stuff? Or people being hurt? Or what about when he was being tortured and beat up? Don't you know that he was tempted to use his power to zap those folks? He suffered when he was tempted, the text says. Just like many of us do. It was torment. Now, we need to remember Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, which is two chapters later. We hear that we have this. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. There's one difference between Jesus and us. He was without sin. He did not sin. He's the only human that was perfect. He's the only one that has not sinned. Jesus, the perfect one. And because of his being tempted in every way, he then can understand us. He can understand us when we're tempted, when we're facing our struggles, when we're dealing with the difficulties in our life. He then can understand you and what you're going through. And because of this, we're told he's a faithful and merciful high priest. He's there on our behalf. He's there because he cares for you and for me. We're also told here that he was able to make atonement for the sins of the people. That's what his death did. He was the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The song to the Lamb in the throne room of heaven that John writes about in Revelation says it this way. You, meaning Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. Because Jesus entered our temptations, he could make atonement for our sin in a way that we could not and cannot. So the Son of God enters the world. He entered our death. He entered our sufferings. He entered our humanity and he's entered our temptations. But the writer doesn't stop there. He puts a therefore. Because Jesus has done all this, therefore, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He says, therefore, even though you're struggling with all that you're struggling with, and even though you're facing the difficulties that you're facing and the conflicts that are in your life, he says, even though you're all of that, because of who Jesus is, fix your thoughts on him. About 10 years ago, I had the privilege of hearing a man who was smuggled out of China. He was one of the leaders in the underground church. And he was here to tell his story so that Americans would know what was going on, really going on in China. And he told story after story about how he had been arrested because he was a pastor, how they tortured him, how they beat him up, how they isolated him. I remember one time he was talking about how they'd strung him up, and then they'd just come beat him, and he'd be strung up for hours. They'd just come beat him and just were merciless to his body. And someone asked, well, how did you survive that? How did you deal with that? How did you not give in? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, I began to picture Jesus. I pictured Jesus on the cross. And I remember saying to myself, if Jesus could do that for me and go through all that torment and all that suffering for me, this is nothing compared to what he went through. You see, he fixed his mind on the Lord. And when you are going through difficult times, no matter what they are, if you will put your mind on him, it's amazing what will happen. Something spiritual, something supernatural has. It doesn't mean the problem will go away or that the difficulty will change. But something happens. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. There's a second thing in this chapter he tells us, and that's in verse 12. See to it. See to it, he says. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. When the difficulties come, when the suffering is hard, when you're going through things and you don't understand what is going on, how easy it is to incorporate a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from God. It's so easy to deny him. It's so easy to run away. See to it that your heart doesn't change. For some of our older folks here will tell you that through many difficulties, they wanted to give up. They wanted to walk away from God. But they found God walked with them through it. And if they kept their heart right, God walked with them through it. And now they can look back on those circumstances and see how God used that in such an incredible, deep, powerful way in their lives. I told this morning in the early service, one of our members is Clyde Strickland, and he's written a book which some of y'all have read. But this guy should have been dead twice. He fell off a 5-story building. I mean, his body was totally destroyed. And yet he kept his heart right, and he kept his mind fixed on the Lord. And look what happened. He's now a deeper, better, tremendous man of God. There's another time where he was driving down the road and was in an automobile wreck. Again, he should not have lived. His body was almost destroyed. And the doctors put him back together. And in the midst of that, rather than saying, "Why, God, why did this happen to me?" he walked with the Lord through it. And God's made him into a mighty man of God. I'd like to end this morning by just focusing on this last verse, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. I'm wondering this morning if there's somebody here who has a sinful, unbelieving heart that's turned away from the Lord. And only you would know that. I can't tell you. But you're no longer walking with the Lord. Maybe outwardly you are, but inwardly, why not this morning get it right? Come back to Him. Get that relationship with Him right. Have a believing heart that He's going to walk with you through this, that He's going to succeed in your life. Jesus, I thank You that You are a merciful and faithful high priest, and that because You have suffered and You have been tempted, You are able to help those who are being tempted. Thank You for Your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to A Word from the Lord. I would like to take a few moments and give you the opportunity to become a believing Christian. I know today we have a lot of folks that go to church and are real religious, but if you were to ask them if they really know Jesus Christ, they wouldn't know what you were talking about. And I don't know if you're one of those people this morning, but if you've never become a believing Christian, I'd like to give you just a simple ABC, not a gimmick, but just the way it is. And A is for acknowledging that you're a sinner. We live in a culture which says, basically we don't make mistakes, but we do. And when we measure up against God's Ten Commandments, all of us have fallen short in some way. We've all messed up, and that's called sin, and we need to acknowledge that. The B is to believe in Jesus and what He's done on the cross is God's remedy for our sin, is God's solution for being alienated from Him. To believe that through Jesus I can be made whole, that I can be healed, that I can be forgiven. And the C is for confess. Confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. A lot of folks receive Him as their Savior. They want their, what I call, fire insurance, make sure they don't go to hell. But they aren't willing to allow Him to be their Lord, to be the one who is the master of their life. And to confess that, to be willing to share that with those you love and those you care about, that Jesus is your Lord. So it's really that simple. And yet it's that powerful that it makes such an eternal difference. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is the solution. And confess that Jesus is your Lord. I invite you to stop what you're doing right now and say a simple prayer. Confess your sin to Him. Tell Him you believe in Him. And then begin to confess Him as your Savior, Lord. If you've done that, I encourage you to let me know. I'd like to send you some material to help you grow in your Christian faith. It's like becoming a baby all over again, and there's some things you need to know, some things you need to learn in order to walk with God.
The preceding was a presentation of A Word from the Lord with Archbishop Foley Beach. For more information on the program, visit awftl.org. That's awftl.org. A Word from the Lord is made possible through prayers and financial support from our listeners and from our supporters. And until next time, it is our prayer that you would be seeking a word from the Lord.